Well, you know, the last time, oh, yeah, we're on. Good. All right. The last time I led, and thank y'all for your patience, I got into the middle of the sermon and I needed a drink of water, and I could tell I'm going to need that again this morning. That's how it goes. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me. We're going to be in Psalm 34 this morning. And if you would stand in honor of God's word. The sermon this morning is, O magnify the Lord, because he is worthy of our praise. And again, as we mentioned earlier, kids, if you didn't get a chance earlier to come get one of the drawing sheets, well, I think they must have, because they're all there. All right. Thank you, Rick. Okay, we're going to start up before verse 1. There's a little subscript there, hopefully in your Bible. It says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now once more, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful record that it is, that you have given it to us for our edification, for our encouragement, for our instruction. And I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to preach, and Lord, that we would go from here uplifted, encouraged, and praising you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Psalm 34 is a psalm of David that he gave when he was in distress. And the question I want to start off with is, does praising God make a difference? Does praising God make a difference? Well, I want to tell you a little story that I came across this week. There was, anybody here heard of a old general by the name of Napoleon, French guy, and he conquered most of Europe. And one time when he was fighting against the Austrian country, he had sent his generals, and they were going in, and they separated, and they were going in two different directions, and they're trying to surround the Austrian army. And one of the generals apparently decided that in attacking a primary city, he had bypassed a small town that he felt like threatened his lines. It was a town called Feldkirch in Austria, a little mountain town. And so he said, I got to go back and take that town before I go forward. So this general went back, and there was a hard day of fighting, and they sustained losses. The Austrian troops sustained losses, but they were just a small garrison in that little town, really not an army at all, but they were able to repel the attack for a day. But they knew the next day coming, there was no way they could withstand another advance by Napoleon's general. And so the next day happened to be a Sunday, happened to be Easter morning. And the townspeople gathered together, and the story goes that the preacher in the town gathered the people together, and they said, We don't know if we're going to have this town tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have it at the end of the day. But we have it right now. So let's pray, ask God for protection. And it's Easter morning. Let's ring our Easter bells one last time before going. And the story goes that the French army that withdrew just around the bend of the mountain heard the ringing of the bells. And they didn't realize it was Easter morning. And they thought the bells were ringing because another Austrian army had come to reinforce the city, so they said, we don't need that town anyway, and they they went their way. Did praising God make a difference? It most certainly did. It most certainly did, and it most certainly does. Well, David is writing this psalm, as we read here. It's kind of a strange time in his life. He has gone from being a shepherd in a pasture to the palace playing before Saul to being pursued by Saul to seeking protection from Saul and actually going to the Lord's enemies to do so. If you were to turn over, keep your finger in Psalm 34, I want to give you a little bit of context here. But if you were to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20 at the end of it, here's the occasion that David wrote this psalm following this. It says here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, 1 Samuel 21, 12, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now let me explain that. Achish is the guy's name. He's the king. Abimelech, which you read over in Psalm 34, is his title. It means the great king. He was the great king of the Philistines. His first name was Achish. And he comes before Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him, to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David hears this, and he's now afraid. See, he's gone running from Saul, who is pursuing him because Saul has gotten wind that David's going to be the one that takes the kingdom from him rather than Jonathan. And Jonathan has warned his friend David, and David has gone out, and for some reason he goes down to the land of the Philistines and thinks, well, maybe since the king of Israel's after me, I could find sanctuary from the king of the Philistines. But as he enters in, the people recognize him. Now, if you were to read back up, they might have recognized him because he was carrying a certain sword. The sword that he got on the way, the sword that happened to belong to a great Philistine warrior by the name of Goliath. David was carrying this sword on his side as he enters into the Philistine territory, and there he is, and somebody, I don't know if they recognize the sword, but whatever the reason is, they recognize David. And they say, hey, that's the one they sung this song about. And you know why they sung that song? They sang that song, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. They sang it the day that David killed Goliath, the Philistine, and led the armies of Israel in a great victory over the Philistines. So David hears this, and the people are kind of saying, I don't know if we want this guy in our midst. And David says, I'm in trouble. I can't go home. Saul's trying to kill me. I can't find refuge here. They're going to throw me in prison if I stay here. So the Bible says he acted like a madman. As he was being brought in before the king, he went up to the doorpost. He comes stumbling in, and it says he let spittle run down out of his mouth, and he was like clawing at the door and just acting all crazy. And the king, Achish, sees this, and he says to his servants, why are y'all bringing this crazy man in my midst? Obviously, whatever he once was, he no longer is. Throw him out. So they throw the madman out on the street. And David, in chapter 22, the Bible says he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's still being pursued, but he's hiding. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down from there, and everyone who was in distress, notice this, verse 2 of chapter 22, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. That's exactly what you need when you're discouraged, right? Here's David. He's discouraged. He's being pursued. And he gets in this cave. Remember, he's gone from the pasture to the palace to the prison to now he's being pursued. And he's in a cave. And that's a great place to be, right? No. Not for David, it wouldn't feel that way. But there he is in the cave, and people start to come to him. First his family, but it's all those who are themselves depressed and discouraged. those who are in debt or those who are just discontent with Saul's reign. All these people gather to him. And so what does David do? You ever been around a group of people that don't have any money, don't have any hope, and they don't really know if they like you, but they like you better than the guy before? What's David supposed to do? So here's what he does. He writes this psalm. Turn back to Psalm 34. This is the occasion of his psalm. What he does is he gives an invitation to all these people to praise God. You say, David, how can you praise God in the midst of this circumstance? Well, as we read through this psalm, I want us to see four things that David says we can praise God for. Now listen, none of us in here have been pursued. Hopefully, I don't think, like David was pursued. None of us have fled, I don't believe, for 13 years for our lives. None of us have lost house and home and been kicked out on the street and thrown into a cave, I don't think. Now, you may have had circumstances that were similar to that, but what I want you to know is that David was in dire straits, and here's his choice. And I think as we go through here, it will be instructional to us that here David is in this circumstance, and he says, I'm going to praise God anyway, and we'll see what God does. If he can do that there, then we can certainly praise God in the comfort that we've been given. I mean, we're meeting in a place that's warmed and cooled, and we have homes to go to. God has blessed us, has he not? If David could praise God in that circumstance, we could praise God in our blessing. Amen? He has certainly blessed us. He's given us fellowship with one another, friendship with one another. And so we can praise him. Let's look at what David does. First of all, in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord only in the good times. No, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Imagine this. Here are the people coming to him, and they're saying, we're so sorry, Dave. We're so sorry about your circumstance. This isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't good for you. And by the way, it's not good for us either. And Saul's doing all this, and we can't stand it. And they're just upset. And David says, listen, I'm going to praise God. No matter where I'm at, I'm going to make it a choice of mine to praise the Lord. I'm going to decide to praise God in the midst of this circumstance. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble. Well, there's the humble right before him right there. They're the outcast. The humble. They'll hear of it and they'll be glad, David says. They'll rejoice in the Lord themselves. And then he gives the invitation to them. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's praise God together. In this cave, David? Really? Being pursued by Saul, David? Being kicked out? Being thought a madman? Really? You're going to praise God here, David? David says, let's magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. Can you imagine the song as it's starting to rise in that cave? As he teaches them, let's praise God in the midst of this cave, and the echo coming from the cave walls as they say, we're going to praise God in the midst of our circumstance, in the midst of our depression. We're going to praise him anyway. So David gives four reasons. First of all, David says, let's praise God for his past protection. Let's praise God for his past protection. Look with me in verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What was his fear? Well, he's been running. He's been being pursued. And David says, my only hope. Yeah, he played the madman, but really he's recognizing my only hope was in God. Only he could deliver me. Only he could come to my aid. I sought his help, and he actually heard me, David says. He's astounded by this. Then he says, they looked to him. They were radiant their faces were not ashamed. I think what David is possibly doing here is thinking back to a future time in Israel's history, a future time when they were being pursued as well. To a future, I'm sorry, you don't look back to a future time. A previous time. Future's coming. A previous time. He's looking backwards to a previous time when there was another leader who had been cast out from a country, had been rejected, and now he comes back and the people are in a way thrust out, that they're being pursued as well. I'm talking about Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea. And they get in that circumstance. And the Bible actually says that, if you were to read that account, that as they were fleeing Egypt after all the plagues, that God actually had them to turn around. They were on the road to Mount Sinai, and God actually had them turn around and get in this spot. And he gives them exact directions, and he says, you're going to go right here. And they go and they camp there, and it's right before the Red Sea where they have no way to go but backwards, and Pharaoh's army ends up there. And the people cry out. And what does God do? Moses turns to the Lord and asks the Lord for deliverance. And he says, stretch out your hand, Moses. I'll make a way where there seems to be no way. And he divides he parts the waters, and they go through on dry ground. And then he closes it in on Pharaoh's army. You remember that? Well, here, David, I think, is also recalling that, because he's thinking about that the Lord delivered, and what did it do? It turned their song, it turned their mourning into joy, and they sing this song, and then a few days later, Moses goes up on the mountain, and when he comes down, his face, after having met with God, is what? Radiant. It's bright. Why? He's met with his deliverer. He knows the joy of being in the presence of the one who has delivered him out of his distress. And he said, the Bible says that his face shone from being in the presence and the glory of God. David is saying, in a sense, that God also delivered me. He delivered me out of my distress. And so even though I'm in this cave and it looks dark, I feel like my face is shining, because my God heard my prayer. Amen. He looks back to God's past protection and deliverance, and it gives him confidence. He says, this poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. Well, David not only looks back to God's past protection, but he looks at God's present provision. He looks at God's present provision. Look in verse 8. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Here's David in the cave. The people are gathering together to him. As we read over in 1 Samuel, we didn't actually read the verse, but a couple verses down, his father and his mother, his brother and sisters, they come to him as well. And I'm sure if his mom was coming, she brought some food. That's just kind of how mothers are, right? She brought some food, I'm sure, along the way. She thought, if we're going to a cave, we better have something to eat. And over 400 men end up gathering together there. And David says to them, in the midst of the cave, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David's saying, here we are in a dry land, in a land where it's rugged and rough. Even though we're being pursued, God has made provision for our needs right now. And I'm going to praise him. Jesus said something similar in teaching his disciples to pray when they came to him. He said, here's how you're to pray. Say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then what did he say we pray next? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What he's saying is, recognize that everything comes from God, that His provision is for today. And so we don't worry about what's coming tomorrow. We thank God for what He has provided us today. There in the wilderness, when the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, you remember, how did the Lord provide for them? Day by day, He sent bread from heaven. They would wake up each morning. Each morning they would look out, and the desert floor, the desert ground, would be covered with little round pieces of bread, like something or other. What is it, they said? It's manna. But what did it taste like? The Bible says it tasted like angels' food. It tasted like wafers and honey. And they said, it must be angels' food. This is what it is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, that He makes provision today for our needs today. Jesus said, don't take thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Rather, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, what? Will be added to you. He's made provision today. Now, I can look out, and I can know this for certain myself. He certainly has provided for me. I met a man this week, and after Thanksgiving, and ran into him somewhere, and said, I asked him how his Thanksgiving went. He said, well, it went well. I'm thankful I didn't eat too much. I said, I'm thankful I didn't have to eat too much. I've got enough stored up to last me for a while. God's provided. He's given us what we need today. Amen? So David says, praise God. He looks at all these people who are coming together, who are discouraged. He says, listen, praise God. You've got what you need. There's food here. There's something for you to eat. Thank the Lord that He's giving you what you need for today. For today. Praise God for His present provision. Well, that's not where he ends. He goes on and he says, praise God, and I'm going to call this, for His eternal nature, His eternal faithfulness. He calls them back together. Look in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's a little bit, I think, here of a confession from David. In verse 13, he says, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, which is ironic because if you think back, what had David just done? A few days before, probably. He was in fear for his life, and so he practiced deceit. He played like a madman. And the Lord used it. The Lord actually used that to deliver him out. But I think what David is beginning to realize is the Lord would have delivered him anyway. The Lord would have delivered him anyway. You see, why would he have delivered him? Because he didn't need to go running to the Philistines for protection. He only needed to look up to God for his protection. You see, God had made a promise, and God had said, you're going to be the king through Samuel. He had anointed him with that oil when he was but a boy, and he had said, you're going to be the next king of Israel, and God's promises he always keeps. So David is a little bit recognizing, you know, I don't have to practice deceit. It's a bit of a confession. Because the righteous God sees and knows everything, and he's going to take care of everything, and that's what he says in the next couple of verses here. Verse 13. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. What David is talking about is the nature of God. He's talking about his compassion, his forgiveness towards those who have put their faith and trust in him. That even though he had practiced deceit in the past, now he is turning to the Lord as his sole source of protection. Now, we could say David was practicing cunning and craftiness, and that probably is true too. But in that moment, he was not fully trusting the Lord, I don't believe. In desperation, sometimes we can get in those moments. In a desperate circumstance, and we don't know what else to do, and so we take matters, and we try to do the best that we can and do what we can, but the Lord's compassionate and gracious. Amen? He's compassionate and gracious towards those who turn to him. And that's what David's saying. What he's doing here is he's reflecting upon the eternal faithfulness of God. The eternal faithfulness of God. Notice he says in verse 17 that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. That's present right now. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. What he's saying is those who have humbled themselves before the Lord draws near to them, and he delivers them out of their distresses, and he draws them to himself. In a sense, what David is saying is that God is eternally faithful. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. What if we served a God that today he wakes up and says, I'll have compassion, but tomorrow he wakes up and says, you know, I don't know if I want to have mercy on you today. I think I just want to smack you upside the head today. Even though we would deserve it, right? What if we served a God who is fickle in nature? You would wake up in fear every moment. You would not know, am I on the right side with the Lord, or am I on the wrong side? Am I on his good side, or am I on his bad side? Can I come before him today and rejoice, or do I have to come before him and tremble in fear? But what the scripture says is that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scripture says great is his mercy towards those who fear him, who have placed their faith and trust in him. I think of the psalm, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Your compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. We live in a day and age that is constantly changing. You know this, don't you? I mean, things are changing at such a rapid pace. I mean, who would have thought 20 years ago that we'd be carrying around little computers in our pockets where you could connect to the whole world and lightning fast get all the information at your fingertips? And you can turn on and you can look at the news and you can see they're talking about all this new stuff that's coming, and it's coming fast, and all these things that's constantly changing. But there is one thing that changes not. There is one person that changes not, and that's the Lord. And that's a hope, that's a comfort, that's a joy to those who trust in him, that he is steadfast. His covenant mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Over in the book of James, the writer of James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Lord, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He changes not. What he has promised, he will do. And that's what David is appealing to here, I believe, in verses 17 and 18. He's saying the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. It's not like God wakes up one day and says, I'm going to deliver the righteous, and the next day he says, I don't think I'm going to look at the righteous today. I'm going to favor the wicked today. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He changes not. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is their faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. And so David praises the Lord for his faithfulness. Finally, for his eternal nature. He's praised him for his past protection. He's praised him for his present provision. He's praised him for his eternal compassion and nature, that he's heard his prayer and saved him that's a broken spirit and contrite heart. Finally, David praises God for his future promise. Look with me in verse 19. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him will be condemned. Here David looks to the future. Here he is in the cave with all these people coming to him once again, and he's placed his faith and his confidence in what the Lord has done in the past. It's given him encouragement and strength. But now he looks to the future and he says, I have hope. I have hope for the future. Why? Because of what God's done in the past? Yes. Because of what God is doing in the present and providing? Yes. Because of what God's nature is? Oh, yes. Because he changes not, but also because of God's promise for the future. You see, David's future promise is that the evil will come to ruin. They will be condemned, right? There's coming a day when the evil, those who have rejected the Lord, they're going to have their day of accounting. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day, David knows it's coming, that Saul is going to have to reckon with the Lord for all that he's done. David knows that there's coming a day that the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, are going to have their day of reckoning because God has promised it. But much more than that, where David concludes is that there's coming a day when I know that my soul will not stand condemned before the Lord. You see, the faithfulness of the Word of God is this. In verse 21, that those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him, none of those who trust in him will be condemned. There's coming a day, and this is what David is looking forward to in the future. All these phrases are in the future. He's saying there's coming this day when God will be the final judge. And those who have hated him will receive their just reward, but those who, even though they didn't deserve it, but they have cried out to the Lord and placed their faith in him, they will not be condemned. None of them will be condemned. You see, this is a great future promise to you and me. Is it not? And how does God accomplish that? Well, we know from the New Testament that the way God accomplishes this is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This, our confident hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him and looked upon the cross and have looked upon Christ's finished work and said, I know I don't deserve it, but I know he died in my place. I placed my faith in him. He took my penalty for me. The promise of God is that we will not stand condemned when he comes again. Amen? We stand forgiven. What do we have to praise God for? Well, David says, from the cave, when he's being pursued, I'm going to praise God for his past protection. I'm going to praise God for his present provision. I'm going to praise God because of who he is, that he's eternally faithful, and that he always does what he says, and that he always takes care of the righteous. And I'm going to praise God for his future promise that there's coming a day when I won't stand condemned before him. We have a great number of things to praise the Lord for, do we not? Would you stand with me this morning?